Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 through 61 as we continue this series on seeing Jesus through the eyes of those who assembled round the cross or near to it. And we come this afternoon to think a little of Joseph of Arimathea. This is God's word. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. It's a privilege to think with you for a few minutes about this passage. And when I was reflecting on it this morning, it crossed my mind that because there are actually many scholars who believe that Jesus was born before the traditional dating of his birth, it is just possible, since the sun has now gone down in Jerusalem, that this day is the 2000th anniversary of this event that's described here about this otherwise unknown man, Joseph of Arimathea. And my suspicion is, if you've been at all the meditations in this series, that one of the things that may strike you about the way in which the gospel writers tell this story is that on the one hand, they tell the facts of the matter, but on the other hand, they characteristically tell the story with clues embedded into the way they tell the story that help us not only to understand what happened, but to understand why it happened. In many ways, this section of the gospel is like those puzzles that children enjoy, where they are to spot the clues in the picture. And this particular picture is set in the midst of two very significant earlier passages of Scripture. that shed very considerable light on it. The first I want to mention for the moment, and hope thinking out what the second might be will not actually distract you from what I say in between. The first passage that gives us an insight into this passage is the one other passage in the Gospels in which a rich man meets with the Lord Jesus, the man with whom we are familiar, who also, like Joseph of Arimathea, was a ruler, perhaps like Joseph of Arimathea, actually a member of the 70 rulers who governed Israel, member of the Sanhedrin, who came to Jesus looking for the kingdom of God. And when Jesus preached the kingdom of God to him, he went away with a sad heart because he was so very rich, and the superglue of his riches made it impossible for him to embrace the Lord Jesus. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if this actually was the same man? But there's no way that we can prove whether that is true or not. But here comes another rich man to Jesus. And all of the gospel writers, with the different reflections they have as they put together the story of this man, Joseph of Arimathea, give us a profound sense of what God was actually doing in this man's life. He was not the only rich ruler in the Gospels, but he is a rich ruler who clearly, by the end of this passage, has come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want to reflect with you just for a moment or two this afternoon on three really significant clues as to the way God is working in his life. The first is this, that the gospel writers tell us he was a disciple, but they make it very clear that he was not a confessor. He was a disciple of Jesus in the sense that in the Gospels there are many disciples of Jesus, that is, people who are willing to learn from Jesus but have not yet come to the point of confessing Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. It wouldn't at all surprise me, even assuming that Joseph is a very different man from the rich young ruler earlier on in the Gospels, that because that man was a ruler, word spread among the rulers that Jesus, after meeting him, had said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the gospel writers tell us that this, in fact, was Joseph's position. He was a disciple of Jesus who had learned from Jesus and was even waiting for the kingdom. But it seems, at least until this point, he was not yet himself in the kingdom. In the very position that many people find themselves in, isn't it? Disciples of Jesus in many respects, but not yet confessors of Jesus. I think one of my favorite memories from pastoral ministry in the United States was a day a very small lady came and snuggled up beside me. I think she was well into her 70s, looked up, straining her neck to look up into my face, and said in a very conspiratorial fashion, "You know, everyone around here thinks I've been a Christian almost all my life, but I only really became a Christian 2 years ago." I think I could have picked her up, hugged her, put her in my pocket, and taken her home, because she had discovered what Joseph of Arimathea had obviously been longing to discover, the kingdom of God breaking in his life. And yet, for whatever reason, he had apparently not quite taken the step of entering the kingdom. He was near the kingdom, like other people in the Gospels, but not yet in it. And God was graciously bringing him that day, 2,000 years ago, from outside the kingdom into it. So he was a disciple, but not yet a confessor. The second clue that's so interesting, and especially we get it in John's account of this story, is that Joseph of Arimathea was a very close friend to someone who had spoken to Jesus about the kingdom. Remember how in John's gospel we're told that Joseph of Arimathea did not do this on his own. That's such a lovely touch when we put the gospels together. You are not alone if you enter the kingdom of God. And he did all this through the friendship and company of Nicodemus. So famous in John's gospel, he appears on three different occasions. And on the first occasion, he is engaged in conversation with Jesus about how you enter the kingdom of God. So here is Joseph looking for the kingdom of God, as the gospel writers tell us, friends of Nicodemus, and one cannot but imagine that there were many conversations between them. Exactly what did Jesus say to you about entering the kingdom of God, Nicodemus? Well, they were on a long, slow pilgrimage together, and Nicodemus no doubt said to him, he said something very strange. I didn't really understand it. He said, Nicodemus, you don't actually have the capacity in yourself to enter the kingdom of God. Because unless God himself works upon your life, you can neither see, you will be blind. And you certainly cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's such a lovely illustration to us that it can take a long time for the truth of God's word to penetrate into our hearts. I met a young man once who told me he had been converted listening to, it must have been a long time ago, a cassette tape of a sermon I'd preached. Immediately afterwards, I met his father, and his father said, did he tell you his story? I said, you must be so thrilled that he's come to faith. But he said, did he tell you the whole story? Well, the story was that the boy was spiritually nowhere, came into the utility room late one night where the parents had stacked various cassette tapes of sermons they'd listened to, casually picked it up. And his father said, you know, he listened to that sermon of yours every single night for a whole month. And on the last night of the month, he came to faith. Now, I tend to respond to these things as modestly as I can and said, I didn't realize it was such a difficult sermon to understand. But that's how God works, isn't it? And on this day, it's clear from the significant step that Joseph of Arimathea takes with his friend Nicodemus that he is actually entering now into the kingdom of God. I wonder if, were they standing on the outskirts watching what had happened? Did somebody relay the message to him, Jesus has died? He goes to Pontius Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Did he perhaps remember that Jesus had said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but it's not impossible for God to bring that rich man into his kingdom? And so if it's true that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but apparently not yet a confessor of Jesus, and in God's kindness, he had a friend who had had this intimate conversation with Jesus about how to get into the kingdom. The gospel writers tell us in well-chosen words, actually, in Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel is almost certainly Peter's recollection of the gospel, that Joseph of Arimathea took courage and went to confess Jesus to Pontius Pilate and the world. That's a juxtaposition, isn't it? Because that was the very thing that Peter, in retrospect, knew he lacked. And he's writing, in a sense, out of admiration for the grace of God in this man's life, that Joseph of Arimathea took courage. And now, in asking for the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, siding openly with Jesus, siding with Jesus over against the Sanhedrin, siding with Jesus, whatever it would cost him, siding with Jesus, he binds himself to his crucified master. And the gospel writers tell us that he and Nicodemus did this in a very remarkable way. And I think it's significant for us to notice. We're told that they purchased 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's not 75 British pounds, but 75 pounds of weight. And people who rummage about to try and put that into modern terms say that that was probably somewhere between $150,000 and $200,000 of ointment and perfume for the burial of Jesus, and say that is a conservative estimate. What is this saying? One thing it's saying is the riches are not stuck to him any longer with super glue, but the really important thing it's saying is they wanted to give Jesus a burial fit for a king. They had both thought about entering the kingdom. They both had a longing to see the kingdom. And now what they were doing was recognizing that the crucified Jesus was actually that king, that he reigned from the cross, that he was as much a king to them as he was to the thief, whose words they may well also have heard, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." And in the process, they sacrificed their reputations, as well as certainly some degree of their riches, in order to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And if at the back of this whole picture is the memory of the young ruler who went away sorrowful rather than entering the kingdom, there's an even older passage in the scriptures that we find fulfilled here, isn't there? At the end of the great prophecy of Isaiah about the coming suffering servant, when Isaiah understands that when he pours out his soul to death, he will be numbered with the transgressors for the sake of our forgiveness, and he will make his grave with a rich man in his death, because he bore the sins of both. So what a wonderful picture this is for us on this Good Friday, and perhaps for some of us particularly relevant. We see the kingdom of God. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus in some sense, but we have never confessed him, and we know it takes courage, and we learn here that the Lord will give us that courage to embrace him and to tell others by deed and by word that this one is our Savior too. And when that happens, we've not only seen the kingdom and entered the kingdom, but we've seen Jesus through the eyes of Joseph of Arimathea. And so let's this afternoon take a moment prayerfully to see Jesus together. Amen.